invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, yes, this morning. Think of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then you have 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we're going to be in chapter 20 today. We're going to be reading a little bit of this chapter, but really focusing on verse 12, but 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I wanted to do a sermon about entering into the new year, since we're really on the verge of 2024, right? New Year's Eve today. Can you believe that? 2024. For me, it feels like yesterday it was 2014 or 2018, and here we are almost in 2024. But as you think about the new year, what comes to your mind? I find that some of us are optimists, right, as you think about the new year, and then some of us are pessimists. So the optimist thinks about all the fun times that they have planned and all the good times that could come. But of course, then you have the pessimist who is worried about the hard times that may come in the new year, because there are a lot of unknowns, right? As you enter into a new year, there's a lot of unknowns. Will you or a family member get really sick? Will you still have the same job? Will you still be in the same living situation that you're in now? Will your finances go up or down, right? It may just be one new year, but it brings with it 20,000 question marks. And as you go into the new year, it can be sort of like you're looking it through the thick fog and you can't see. And you don't know where the path leads, but you're going to take a step, and you take another step to the next day. And the truth is, we can't stand the feeling of not knowing, right? We like to know things. We want to prepare, don't we? We want to have all the answers so that we can have this sense of being equipped for what comes next in the new year. But the truth is, we often feel unequipped, unprepared, because we're walking into the unknown. We'd rather not be blindsided, right? We want to have our ducks in a row. But if you know, inherent to human life is to live life walking much into the unknown. That's what we do know, right? We know that there is a lot of unknown. As you even, one new day brings with it, who knows what could happen, right? Sometimes you experience that. You plan out your day, and then it's completely different. You end up taking someone to the hospital, or something like that happens. So for you personally, how are you handling walking into the unknown of the next year? What will you do when you face circumstances where you have no idea what to do in this coming year? Because you know you're going to feel that this coming year, won't you? There's going to be moments where you don't know what to do. And you know that you can't rest solely in your quick thinking or in your wisdom or in your power, because you know you're not all knowing, you're not all wise, you're not all powerful. There are things out of our control, right? Beyond our wisdom to figure out, beyond our power to control. Well, this morning from God's Word, we're going to look at someone else who didn't know what to do. But what he did do teaches us valuable truths as we step into the unknown, so to say. And this person was King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat was a descendant of David, and he was king of the southern kingdom of Judah during the divided kingdom period. If you remember, during the divided kingdom period, you had Israel in the north, right? And then you had Judah in the south. And Israel in the north was much worse. They were more evil than Judah in the south. But Judah also didn't always have good kings. If you read through 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Chronicles, you see this played out. It is usually the northern kingdom of Israel, it's bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king. Maybe you might have one or two kind of throughout, but Judah is sort of back and forth. Bad king, good, usually, right? And so that's what you see going through the kings of Judah and Israel. But overall, Jehoshaphat was a good king. Like with everyone, he had his sins, he had his weaknesses, he had his flaws. Like he would too readily align with the wicked kings of Israel. But other than that, if you look at his overall reign, he did a good job, right? He had riches and honor, and under him, the kingdom was sort of firmed up, established under his leadership. He didn't seek false gods. He actually sought the Lord. He even sent teachers throughout the kingdom to teach the people. He raised up judges to judge people according to what God had said. And so things went typically well for Jehoshaphat and his kingdom. Not many enemies wanted to attack him, right? They knew his strength. But here in 2 Chronicles 20, we see what happens when some nations do try to attack. And Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah's response is like a master class on how to handle uncertainty, how to handle hardship. So let's jump right in. Verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, the judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord, and with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, and a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow you go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohenites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord and God of Israel with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." And we had given and when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord in praise and holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing in praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves, until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the country when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. A great multitude here is found gathered against Judah. Moabites, Ammonites, some Meunites team up. And let me show you sort of where they're located. Let's see here. Here we go. So here's the Ammon. Moab is kind of in this area. And then they say it's Mount Seir, so they're probably from here, the Meunites. Right, and so you see sort of the east of Judah over here. So they're sort of gathering here, and then they're coming up from Eden, and they're going to come here, and then finally meet and battle here. Well, they don't fight, but they fight each other. But here we see, so you can sort of picture what's going on here. So these sort of regions are collectively coming. And so that could be very fearful for Judah. Here is these pagan nations are gathering, and they're coming to face Judah. And you see Jehoshaphat, he's at first fearful. But what he does is he seeks the Lord. He calls the people and they seek the Lord's help. And the king has this spectacular prayer. He recounts God's nature and character and covenant relationship with Israel. He explains the current situation. He asks God to intervene, right? Savingly intervene. And then this Levite gets up and prophesies and says that they don't need to fear because the Lord is going to win the battle. And he tells them, you only have to just go out to the battle and watch. That's really, they become spectators of what God will do. The only response to this is faith and worship, which the king and the people do. And the day comes for the battle. Jehoshaphat encourages the people once again. Hey, believe, trust God. He appoints people to praise the Lord as they're walking to the battlefield. And the Lord does this mighty work of salvation. The enemy is routed. And you see this throughout the Old Testament as God kind of causes the enemy to fight themselves, right? That's the idea here, is they just start fighting themselves. They kill off all of each other, right? And Judah arrives finally to the battleground to meet the enemy. And the enemy's dead. They're all done, right? They came and it's over. And it's such a great victory, such a great army that came towards them. It takes 3 days to carry the spoil away. The people return with joy. And then no other nation wants to attack Jehoshaphat after that, right? Because of they see what happens. As one commentator put it, the credit is due entirely to God, while the army is reduced to the level of spectators, right? They didn't do anything except just go out in faith. And so you see throughout this story, and you might have noticed it, the king, the priest, the people, they're all united around their trust in God, their worship of God, their thanksgiving towards God. Trust, worship, thanksgiving are all found sort of from beginning to the end of the story. And it's really this great example of how do you respond to uncertainty and hardship. But as I thought about and I read through this account, there was this one saying, part of this verse that Jehoshaphat said that just really stuck out to me. And maybe it stuck out to you as well. And it shows, it sort of encapsulates what they did that was so good. And it's found in the latter part of verse 12. And I want to focus on this verse this morning. Jehoshaphat says this, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so the first thing that we see from this verse is that there will be times when you don't know what to do. There will be times when you don't know what to do. Anyone not know what to do when a situation arrives? Anyone? Am I the only one? No, I'm sure each of us have experienced that. For me, one of the situations is car problems, right? I am not a knowledgeable person when it comes to car person. car problems, right? I don't know how to fix them. You know, give me numbers, give me a Bible question, give me a technology question. I can sort of hold my own to some degree, but I am out of my depths when it comes to cars. And interestingly, this is the complete opposite from my brother who owns a car repair shop, right? And so let's just say I go to him a lot when I have car issues. But don't you hate that feeling of not knowing what to do? It's like, it's frustrating. It's like, we don't like it. It's not pleasant. But the truth is, we feel it all the time. Because here's the thing, we are all limited people, aren't we? We have limited knowledge, limited wisdom, limited power. And the truth is, in life, we very regularly feel like we don't know what to do. You think about this happens even at work. You could be at a job 20, 30 years, and you know at some point there's a problem that comes down the pike, and you still say, I don't know what to do. You could be there so long, and it still happens. Or you think about, for those of us who are parents, right? You are often and quickly humbled, aren't you? If you think that you know some stuff, become a parent, and you find yourself constantly saying, I know nothing. That's how you feel, even as a parent. Not knowing what to do is that feeling of being perplexed or puzzled, bewildered. You see, for the king of Judah and for the people of Judah, they were perplexed at what to do. Because here came this huge army to fight against them. And as they looked at their own selves, they realized, we do not have the numbers and we do not have the strength. As Jehoshaphat says, we are powerless against them. Right? And then so in times when you don't know what to do, you have to admit, I am powerless. You have to admit, I am incapable of preventing certain things from happening. You have to recognize that you are powerless to change someone. You concede that I don't have the answers. Right? You have to concede that when you realize that you are powerless and you don't know what to do. For most of us, when we get these feelings, we get frustrated. We get maybe aggravated. We could be discouraged, disheartened. And I want you to know this morning. The feeling of being powerless is not a sin. The feeling of being powerless is not a problem or flaw in your life. Because it is a normal part of being human. You think about this. God created us to be limited, dependent people. Do you realize that? Adam and Eve were dependent, limited people, even when God created them, right? They weren't all powerful, all knowing, right? All wise. God was. They inherent to humanity is to be limited and dependent. And so you must know it is not a problem or flaw or sin in your life to be powerless, to be limited. In fact, you see throughout the Bible, this feeling of being powerless is right where God wants us. You will get to the end of your knowledge, to the end of your power, the end of your wisdom, and that is where God wants you. Why? Because there you are not only accepting reality, but you are primed to run into his arms. That's why Paul says God told him, my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul could say, I boast in my weaknesses, because then it shows God's power even more clearly. And so don't let this feeling of powerlessness cause you to throw in the towel of despair, but let it cause you to throw yourself onto the power of God. You ever feel powerless? Limited? That is not a time to fret, because God wants to show his power through you, through the situation like he did with Judah. But as we go through this, as we think about this powerlessness, our culture is sort of telling us the opposite. You see, in our culture, it is deemed as a problem to be weak, to not be strong, to be helpless. That's why we hear from our culture, you are strong, you can do it, as Nike says. But according to the Bible, it is actually a good thing when you admit you are powerless, weak, and helpless because you are. You are. But not only that, it opens up this pathway for you to go to God. Right? You see, if Jehoshaphat and his people thought that they were powerful enough to fight, they wouldn't have seen the need to go to God. Why? They could do it on their own, right? They could think they could do it on their own. No wonder Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You see, being perplexed, being powerless is a good place to be in because it brings you to your knees, right? So that you can rest in God's hands. You see, when we are on our knees, we are in God's hands. And so we need to change our perspective on powerlessness. And feeling when you don't know what to do. Don't look down on it. Don't become angry. Don't become hopeless. Rather, see it as this God-ordained moment to trust. That God has placed it in your life so that you would learn to trust and that you would run to Him and cling to Him. And so perplexity, powerlessness, puzzlement are not to be seen as these occasional annoyances that must be avoided at all costs, but these opportune moments that I can exercise trust in my great God. Because we know the character of God, don't we? God welcomes the weary and weak. Doesn't He? He doesn't turn away from those in need. He is close to the brokenhearted. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, did you think about your powerlessness, your being limited and your helplessness that you often feel, the moments where you don't know what to do? Realize that need doesn't disqualify you. That need doesn't make you inferior and lesser than all those around you. But that need is exactly what we bring to Christ, right? Who bears us up with His presence and power. And so as we think about the next year, 2024, there are a lot of unknowns ahead, right? There are a lot of unknowns. There's going to be many times this coming year when you won't know what to do. And you will say, like Jehoshaphat, "I am powerless against this. I don't know what to do." Even as a church, we will feel the same collectively. But are we going to despair? Will we turn to other places for answers and solutions, like the world's thinking and remedies? Or will we be like Jehoshaphat and say, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You"? And it's that second part that I want to consider next. Because yes, there's going to be times when you don't know what to do, but this you should do. Turn your eyes to the Lord. Turn your eyes to the Lord. Let's say that you usually know how to do your own personal tax returns. For many years, your tax returns are simple and straightforward, but then one year, due to multiple reasons, your taxes became much more complicated. This happened to me. Before, as a pastor, my tax returns were very simple, right? And I could do it myself. But once I became a pastor, they got very complex. Many people don't realize this, but as a pastor, you are considered self-employed. So you have to pay like the extra taxes and things. But also, along with that, you also get a W-2. So you're considered an employee. So it doesn't quite add up. And that complicates things. And then there's unique things related to your housing allowance and part, if you're in a parsonage and things like that. And so once I became a pastor, I no longer knew how to do my own tax return. And so I felt like I no longer knew what to do. But there was one thing amidst all that unknown that I knew what to do, is I knew where to go, a tax preparation company, right? And then likewise in life, as we just saw, there's going to be many times where you don't know what to do. But there is one thing you can know, where to go. Where to go. You may not have all the answers, but you know the one who has the answers. You may not have all the power, but you know who the one is who is all powerful. And so we can confidently say, "I don't know much, but this I know, I know my Lord. I don't know how to solve this. I don't really know what to do, but I know where to put my trust. That's what I know amidst all of this unknown. And so there's countless times that when we think of the unknown, we think that there's absolutely nothing we can trust. Kind of like walking in the complete darkness and you have no idea where the path leads ahead. But that's not true, because we know, even in the unknown, there is something, someone we can trust, God Almighty, ruler of heaven and earth. And so in life, we may feel like we're walking in darkness, but we aren't truly if you're a Christian. Because we have the God of light who is with us. And so you see Jehoshaphat, and his first initial reaction is fear, right? And sort of, I don't believe there's anything wrong with this initial reaction. It is a normal human emotion to first feel that fear. But what does Jehoshaphat do sort of with that, right? As soon as he feels that, what does he do? It says he set his face to seek the Lord. And he was following in his ancestor David's footsteps, who said what? When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Where do you take your fear? Is seeking the Lord your first response? Sometimes turning to God can often turn into our last resort, can't he? Instead of our first step, he's our last resort. And so we end up saying, okay, God, I tried everything. Okay, all right, it's all you now. That's often what we do. We see him as the last resort. But King Jehoshaphat shows us what to do. Turn your eyes to the Lord. As you think about, what does that mean to set your eyes on something? Well, here it means to set your eyes to look somewhere for help, right? That's the idea, looking and trust for help. Have you ever been in a situation where you're in a group of people and there's this problem that is brought up, and you all know one person in that group has the answer? What do you do as soon as you hear about that problem? Everyone's eyes go right to that person, because they know that person has the answer, right? It's not in me, it's in that person. They know the answer, so we're all going to look there. That's the idea here, is Jehoshaphat, Judah, their eyes are on the Lord because they realize he has the answer, not them. That only he could help. Only he could intervene. And so you see, when your eyes are looking, they are this idea of trust. I'm looking to you, Lord, for help. And I'm trusting you. You see this throughout Scripture. You think of the Psalms. It says things like this: my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Or more famously, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Even in the New Testament, as we run the race of faith, who do we look to? Looking to Christ, the author and the founder and perfecter of our faith. So, of course, our eyes can be elsewhere. Our eyes can be used to sin, but we also see our eyes can be used to look to the Lord in trust. And so where do your eyes go in uncertainty, in powerlessness? I find that most often our eyes are on ourselves, on our situation, or something other than God, right? Those are the three common ways that we look to, and our eyes are on. So we look inward. And we try to find the strength and the knowledge and the wisdom, but this will not do. Because you see, like Judah, they didn't look inward because they knew they were powerless. They couldn't do it. And so we can't always solve a problem. We know this. We're limited. But you can always trust your provider. You can't always figure out a solution, but you should always trust your Savior. And so our eyes are not to be focused on us. Because we realize I lack the strength, but my eyes can be on the one who has the endless supply of strength. So we focus on ourselves. We also focus on the situation. Have you ever been late? You obsess over a situation, over a problem, over on some sort of thing that you don't know what to do. You obsess. You lay there in bed and it's all you can think about and you can't sleep. Anyone ever faced that? Right? it happens. We are focusing on this problem. But you think about it, what good does it do? As you think about it, what good does it typically do? Usually it doesn't do good. It makes you more fearful in many cases. No, our eyes are not to be on the unknown, but on the God who is known, the God who knows. And we also tend to look outward to places other than God. We look to the world's so-called solutions and answers. But the problem is the world's solutions and answers are devoid of God, they're devoid of truth. And so what happens is their solutions and answers are ineffective. They're many times temporary band-aid solutions to deeper issues, right? All you have to do is look at the world's solutions to the problems of this world and ask, does the world have the solutions? And you would say, no. No, it doesn't. Our eyes must be on the Lord. He is the answer. He can be trusted with everything because He's in control of everything. He can be trusted because He has all power and control and wisdom. And so we know nothing is too hard for Him. And so for us as Christians, that this truth can lead us to have hope, right? Our God reigns. He's alive. This is why Paul can say, even though he's perplexed, what does he say? Perplexed but not driven to despair. Right? There are moments where you feel perplexed, but I'm not going to despair because I have the God of hope and I can hope in Him. So as you think about Jehoshaphat, the people of Judah here, what are they really showing us? That faith walks into the unknown with hope. It walks into the unknown with hope. Because you think about Judah, their situation looked bleak, right? On paper, right? Here is this great horde coming towards them of these sort of nations teaming up against them. They realize, we don't have the numbers, we don't have the strength. That's a hard situation to be in. It looked bleak on paper, but they didn't become hopeless, did they? What do? They feel this initial fear, but then they go right away to set their face to trust the Lord, to seek the Lord for help. They go right to God, and they become hopeful because they know who their God is, and they're looking to Him in faith, and they know He can work in this situation. If only we would humble ourselves and trust in Him. So remember also who your Lord is. Abound in hope. So as you reflect this morning, what will you face this coming year? 2024. I don't know. You don't know either. But may our eyes be prepared to know where to look. And may our hearts be grounded in who we should trust along the way. Because if you think about the next year, there may be good times, there may be bad times. And maybe you were experiencing a serious physical problem and you would think, I am powerless to heal myself. And even you'll go to the doctors and they would say, essentially, we're powerless to help you. There's nothing we can do. Right? Maybe it will be the death of a loved one and you will say to yourself, I cannot do this. Maybe it will be a financial struggle and you're saying, I don't know how this is going to work out. Right? I have no idea what to do next, what next step to take. Or maybe it's going to be this temptation to sin that just keeps coming back and you say, I am too weak to beat this. Remember that being in that place is not a problem, not a sin. It's not a flaw. It is right where you are primed for great faith because you are at the end of yourself and you can look beyond yourself to the Lord. Where will your eyes be? Where is your going to trust and hope going to lie? The Lord has the power to do only what He can do, but will we trust His control, His will? Will we remember that the Bible says He will truly work all things together for good? You see, there are a lot of unknowns in 2024, but this we know, we have the Lord. There are a lot of unknowns as we walk into tomorrow, right? 2024, a year ahead, 365, I guess it's leap year, maybe, I don't think that makes, but it's a leap year. But we go into the next year, and the future, what will happen in this new year, it's foggy to us right now, isn't it? We have no idea. I mean, we can have hopes, and we can have plans, and we can we think we can expect certain things, but we don't know, really. There may be great times ahead. There may be great trials. We don't know. Without a doubt, I know there will be times this year where you will feel what I talked about earlier, I don't know what to do. You will say to yourself in your heart, or maybe out loud, I don't know what to do. You know, and sometimes when my wife comes to me with something going on, I'm just like, I don't know. And you have that feeling, and so it takes, you have to think through it. But amidst all this, we can know this. There is one thing you can know. Because there's a lot of unknown things, but there's one thing you do know, you can know, you can look to the Lord. And so we enter this unknown 2024, but we have a God who we know. And that's what we can rely upon. We have a God who we can know. And who knows what's going to happen? Do you think about who is this God? He is the God who we see here, who routed the enemies of Judah before the battle even started. He made Judah mere spectators and spoil collectors. And he is the God who, through Jesus Christ, routed the enemies of sin and death on the cross and in the grave. And in doing so, he made us mere onlookers of the victory that he accomplished for us. But more than that, he made us glad recipients of his great and gracious salvation. Because we were powerless against death, against condemnation, which our sin deserved. And all we could do is set our eyes on Christ in faith, who died in our place, who rose again victoriously. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ to save you? Only through him can you find forgiveness and eternal life. And for us who are believers, the Lord has done amazing things for you on the cross. And so if he has done such amazing things, conquering sin and death on the cross, even Satan, having a blow to Satan on the cross, if he can do such amazing big things, securing our eternity, don't you think he can help you today? Tomorrow, January 1st, 2024. All of 2024. So the question then is, where will your eyes be? Will you trust the Lord along the way? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are great and mighty and the ruler of heaven and earth. You own all things. You are in control of all things. You know all things. You have all power and all wisdom and all might. Lord, help us to remember that as we walk into a new year. Lord, some of us are fearful. We are worried about what a new year brings because it's a lot of unknowns, Lord. We are limited, but you are not. And help us to remember that we are to depend on you along the way. And in that, we don't need to fret or fear, but in that, we can trust and hope. Because we have a God who is who you are, who are in control of everything. You're a God of all love and hope and peace and power. So help us to walk each day, each moment, this new year, with faith in you, knowing what you can do, and submitting our will to yours. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.